Good morning. Hey, that's louder. It's good to see y'all this morning. Merry Christmas almost. How about that? It's Merry almost Christmas back to me. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. We are so glad that you're here with us today. I see a lot of familiar faces. I see some familiar faces that have been gone and come back, especially all of you beautiful college students. We are so glad that you are back. I realized, I was talking with some college students last night, and I realized that even at the present, whatever it is, 11:30, like, this could possibly still be early morning for you. And so we're grateful that you chose this time to get up early and come to church. And we're so, so glad that you're here, all of you who are with us today. I hope you know that your presence here is a gift to one another. It is no fun to come to church by yourself. It is the presence of God in the presence of his people that makes this worthwhile. And so it's a great time. We're glad you're here. I hope that you will heed some of the words that Emily said. And if you weren't here early in the service, let me just remind you that Christmas Eve is going to be a great, great day, a big day, from 11 to 1 a.m. at our main campus in the Fellowship Hall over there, this Christian Life Center. We are having lunch. And it's a community lunch, which means you are part of that. But it goes far beyond our church. There are people from all throughout our community that will join us there. There's opportunities to serve. There's opportunities to sit at the table and fellowship and visit with someone that you haven't seen in a long time or have never met a day in your life, but to extend the presence of Christ to them. And so I want to encourage you to carve some time out of your, I know, already busy schedule, but I think you would be blessed if you joined us for that. I also think, if I can see Amanda back there, are there still turkeys on the counter, potentially, and hams, maybe? Yes. So if you would like to bake or smoke a ham or a turkey, those are still at our CLC. You can swing by there and pick that up today after church. The doors will be unlocked. Just walk in there. If you see a turkey, take it. Just bring it back, right? And bring it back by Tuesday at 9 a.m. 9 a.m., yes. So do that. And then, of course, at 4 o'clock here, we will have candlelight and communion service. Do not be late. We'll start serving hot chocolate and coffee in the lobby area around 3:30. So get here in time for that. But most importantly, you'll want to be in your seat by 4 o'clock because you do not want to miss the beginning, okay? I've given you your fair warning. You got that. And then, of course, at 6 p.m. at our main campus in the sanctuary, we will also have another candlelight and communion service. So you can do one or both and join in that time together. That's at 6 o'clock, Christmas Eve. We hope that you'll make time to do that. Bring a guest. It's an excellent opportunity to bring somebody who may have never come to church with you, but may I remind you to invite them to come with you. Don't say you should go to church. We're going to be there. Say, what time shall I pick you up? You got it? Okay. We'll meet you there, that kind of thing. So anyways, all that to be said, today we are going to dive into our, I won't say our last piece because we're going to tie some things together at Christmas Eve, but we're in our fourth sermon in a series that is called His Name Shall Be. And we're looking at Isaiah's prophecy where he declared that the coming Messiah, Jesus, would be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. And so we're going to talk about what it means that Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our God with us, and how he brings peace and how he is the Prince of Peace. But before we do that, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. You can pray for me if you'd like, but we're going to dive into God's Word and see where it leads us. Lord, we're so grateful for your Son, Jesus. We're grateful that you are here with us, that we can experience God with us because of Jesus and the gift of his Holy Spirit. And we pause now in this moment, and we just ask God that you would bring peace on earth, that you would bring peace in our hearts, and that you would enable us to be agents of your peace, that we might live our life in such a way that others would see and know you and experience the peace that only you can bring because of the life that we live. And so as we open ourselves up to your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would correct us, that you would lead us, guide us, do what only you can do. Through your word, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as I said, Isaiah gave this prophecy some 700 years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. Things were not well among the people of God in that day. It was a tough time. There was a lot of conflict, a lot of tension. There was a lot of sin, I should say. In fact, that's what prompted Isaiah. The Holy Spirit prompted Isaiah to put this word out and to speak on behalf of God and to say, you guys are so far from God's intention that you're in great danger. And Isaiah spoke a level of darkness over the people of God because he knew that their sin was going to lead them to a very, very dark place. And so it was in this time of conflict, this time of turmoil and unrest, and it really was a time void of hope. I mean, the people literally were walking in darkness. They were walking in darkness. And so Isaiah puts these words out. If you go back and read the rest of Isaiah, he paints a pretty grim picture of where their sin is going to lead them. But in this moment of Isaiah chapter 9, he offers a declaration of hope, this glimmer of opportunity before them when he says in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, nevertheless, this time of darkness is not going to go, this time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They'll rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break, hear this, you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You'll break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burned and they'll be fuel for the fire. In other words, Isaiah says, there is one who is coming that's going to shed light into all the darkness, and he is going to right all that is wrong. And even the very bloodstained uniforms and boots of war are going to be thrown into the fire. They'll be burned, and they will bring fuel to this light. For a child is born to us, Isaiah says. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Isaiah says the Messiah is coming. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And we talked about these in the past weeks. If you missed out, Wonderful Counselor means that Jesus is coming full of wisdom, full of direction, full of a future. He will also be Mighty God. He comes in great power. That Jesus, though he's born of a woman and though he has flesh on his still, God with us. And he comes bearing all the power of the one who created everything. We also see that not only is he a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, but that he is Everlasting Father. He is a dad forever. He comes with incredible compassion that never ends. And today we see Jesus, this coming Messiah, as the Prince of Peace who will reign and rule. And the rule of his peace will go on forever. It will never end. Like these other titles that have been given, these other characteristics that have been given to Jesus, the Prince of Peace comes with sort of this twofold idea. He is a Prince of Peace or a peaceful Prince. And so we're going to kind of break this down initially and say that as a Prince, we see God or we see Jesus as sovereign, that he is he reigns over everything, that he is ruler. And so when it comes to peace, he is going to be the one who is in charge. It is peace will come under his authority. In fact, if you go back and look up the definition of what a prince is, we read that a prince is the chief and independent ruler of a nation or a state. That he is the ruler and leader He is sovereign and supreme over a nation, over a state. And so when we understand Jesus as Prince of Peace, when it comes to peace, and we'll break that down in just a moment, but when it comes to peace, Jesus comes not as one who wants to try to bring a little peace to the situation. He's not one who tries to come and act like he's going to bring, kind of calm things down or help teach us a level of tolerance so that we can all just kind of get along. But rather, we see Jesus as a Prince of Peace. He is one that comes and with incredible authority and in great power declares peace over the world. And not just in this moment, or not just in the moment in which Isaiah speaks, but and not even in the moment when 700 years later when he is scheduled to show up, but for all eternity, he's going to bring peace on earth. And it will reign, and he will reign, and he will rule forever. So when we talk about peace, we need to understand this is not just an ideal that Jesus brings, but he himself, as sovereign king, brings peace. And so what is peace? I'm so glad you asked, as you are sitting so patiently to wait and to find out what we mean when we say peace, that Jesus has this authority over peace. What is peace? Well, first of all, I think it's fair to say that peace is the order which comes in replacement of chaos. If you go back even to the very creation of the world, which Jesus was present for, there was this formless void, as we read, is this nothing had order. Everything was chaos. And it was the Word of God that spoke and brought order to everything that is. And if you think about just the system of the world, of the earth, when you think about day and night, and when you think about the intricacies of humanity and animals and plants and all of this, everything has a system and an order to it. And all of this is a result of the Prince of Peace who speaks order and peace over the chaos. Not only do we see this in creation, but you can fast forward and look, as I mentioned just a week or so ago, Jesus is on a boat with his disciples, and chaos ensues. You remember the storm comes up, and everything seems like it's falling apart. It seems like everything is spinning out of control. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's the way life seems to me. Not just in the climate, in the weather, but in life in general. It seems like sometimes things are happening that are going to affect me, and I have absolutely no control over it, and I'm probably losing my lid in the same way that the disciples were in that moment when they looked at Jesus and they grabbed him and said, "Do you not even care? You're here sleeping in the bow of the boat, and you don't even know or care what's going on." And Jesus gets up and he says one word, "Peace, be still." And with that, the storm subdued. Everything calmed down. Everything went back into order. Peace is finding order in the midst of our chaos. Jesus, being the Prince of Peace, steps into our brokenness, the casualty and the effect of our sin and our brokenness and our selfishness and all the things that our humanity brings to a situation. Jesus steps in and brings a level of peace because he puts order to our chaos. He puts the things that are broken and falling apart back together, oftentimes in a way that's better than it ever was to begin with. And so I would also say that peace is the confidence that is knowing that God is at work in your situation, no matter how bad it is. Peace is this confidence that's working in you, that God is at work in your situation, no matter how difficult it is. And so, if peace is that, then we could probably, it'd be fair to say that chaos breeds fear. Is that fair to say? I don't know if you've ever been in a chaotic moment, but whether it is life that's falling apart, whether, again, it's the weather that's falling apart, whether it's a relationship that's breaking apart, chaos breeds fear. We become afraid. And I think for many of us living even in our day, I mean, you take the time in which Isaiah speaks, it was a chaotic time. Things were spinning out of control. Hope was lost. It did not look good. Even at the time, some 700 years later, when Jesus shows up, things were chaotic. They were not well. I mean, Jesus Couldn't have come at a better time, right? And I would say even in our day and time, as you and I walk in here and as we, you know, surf the internet this morning on our phone and we read all the latest news, it's fair to say at some level there's a bit of chaos even around us. Not just in our own nation and the world that we kind of build in our bubble, but even far across the world, we live in a level where things are not settled. It seems that things are kind of spinning out of control, that there's a little bit of disorder. And even beyond that, even in our own lives, many of us would say, there are things that are so far beyond my control, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it just seems like no matter what I do or don't do, things are going to fall apart, and some of them are going to fall apart very soon, and I am worried to death. Chaos breeds fear. But I want to read you a little passage here. Hopefully it'll be familiar with you, especially this time of year. This is from Luke chapter 2. And in that moment of chaos, and actually that night it seemed like all was well, the shepherds were abiding out in the field, watching their flock as they did day in and day out, night and day and night. They have a moment where peace enters chaos. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, when suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were afraid. They were afraid. Chaos produces fear. They were afraid, but the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying. Now, if you thought it was chaotic when one angel shows up, now there's a whole choir. But the song they sing is this. And it's a song for you and me this day. It's as relevant for us today as it was for the shepherds in that day. Their song is, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth with those whom God is pleased." Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth. In the midst of chaos, we are reminded, do not be afraid. There is peace, and Jesus himself brings peace. Do not be afraid. Christ's peace meets us in our moments of fear. But it doesn't just meet us in our moment of fear and invite us not to be afraid. But there's an invitation that comes along with that to not just not be afraid, but to step out in a level of faith, to trust and to hope and to believe. In fact, it was Paul in his letter to the Philippians. And if you've been running with us for a little while, you'll remember back in the late fall, we ran through this book. We mentioned this. These words, Paul says, do not worry about anything. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. In other words, replace your fear with prayer. Take what you're afraid of and step out on a level of faith. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's already done. For it's then, when you've prayed about it, when you've given thanks for the work that God has already done, you acknowledged his work in your midst, then, verse 7 tells us, that you will experience God's peace, which exceeds or surpasses anything you or I can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If the absence of peace is chaos, and so if peace can step into chaos and bring order, then we're called to cast out fear and to walk in faith. The peace of Christ replaces our fear with faith. The peace of Christ replaces our sin and our brokenness with reconciliation and restoration. One of the things that I'm reminded of is that this peace that Jesus brings is not simply a calmness of our heart that's able to withstand or tolerate brokenness and sin around us or fear or chaos or anxiety, but rather it's a transforming grace. The peace of Christ is a transforming grace that wants to reconcile our brokenness, to take what is smashed up, what is hopeless, and put it back together in such a way that makes us whole. Jesus can do that, not just because he's peaceful, but because he is the Prince of Peace, because he is the sovereign ruler, and he reigns over everything. And he can declare peace in my life and in yours if we would yet but make him the king of our heart. If you would invite Jesus to be Lord, to be king, to be the sovereign ruler, to be the prince of your life, I believe that we will begin to experience his peace in a new and a fresh way. The peace of Christ is transforming. It doesn't simply ignore our brokenness, but it transforms us from the inside out. Paul also reminds us in Romans chapter 5, he speaks of God's peace. He speaks of God's peace when he says this. He says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. You see, the Prince of Peace brings peace, and he offers it to us as a gift. The work of Jesus in his life, in his miracles, in his healing, in his teaching, in his wisdom, in his power, in all the work that he did through his death, through his burial, the resurrection, he now is able. He now is able to look at you, to enter my life and enter your life, and to bring peace. He's the Prince. Peace. We, by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this new place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help to develop endurance. They help us to develop endurance. And that endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. In fact, Paul goes on to say, and this is the message of the gospel, and this is the way in which we have received the peace that the Prince brings. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in his sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by his death, by the death of his Son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. This season we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But his birth is only effective through his life and his death and subsequently his resurrection. And so we celebrate a meal around Christmas time. We'll do this again on Tuesday night. And it seems kind of weird to celebrate the birth of a child, but also to acknowledge his death at the same time. But it is through his life and his death that he brings perfect peace. And so on the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. After giving thanks to the Father, he broke the bread And he shared it with his disciples. And he invited them to take and eat, for this is my body, it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he shared it with his disciples after giving thanks. And he said, I want you to drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. You see, his birth brings hope. His death and resurrection bring salvation. And it's through this broken body and this shed blood that we experience a new covenant, in which when we trust in Jesus and we align our lives with his, we can experience the peace that surpasses our best understanding. And we can experience deep peace in our hearts. Let us pray. God, thank you for giving yourself to us, not only in the babe born in Bethlehem, but the Savior who rose from the dead after giving himself up for us. God, we pray that in this moment that we would remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we would not only remember, but that we would participate, that our lives upon trusting in you, that we would surrender everything we have, and that we too would die to ourselves so that we might be raised to life in you. Come, Holy Spirit, be present in this meal. Convict our hearts of sin and enable us to rejoice in the hope of salvation. And empower us to go forth from this place to not only experience your peace, but to share it with all those whom we encounter. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. This time I'm going to invite our worship team, and I'm going to invite those who will be helping me serve this morning. Also, you'll probably notice those of your kids that went to Well Junior, they're going to be joining us back here in a moment. As they're coming up and we're getting prepared for this time together, I want to remind you that this is the table of the Lord. Jesus set this before us as a means of grace, and it is our incredible privilege to be able to dine with him around this table. It doesn't matter your denominational background. If you honestly and earnestly want to dine with Jesus and experience his grace anew, you are welcome at this table. We'll receive communion by intinction. And simply put, that means we're going to hand you a piece of bread, and then someone will be holding a chalice with the juice in it. You simply dip your bread in the juice, and you may consume it. You're welcome to come and kneel here at the stage, kind of as an altar if you'd like. You're also welcome to return to your seat. We just would invite you to maintain an attitude of silence and reflection so that we might all be present and reflect on the goodness that Jesus has to offer us. The ushers will guide you to come. We'll have two stations at the front, two stations at the back, and we would welcome you as the ushers release you to come and to experience Jesus in this moment.